It's good to see you, and I add my welcome to the welcome you've already had. Introduce myself. My name's David, and I lead Grace Church, as Steve said, across our four sites. And it is a significant day today. I was reading this week that more people die on the 6th of January than any other day of the year. And that's consistent over the last few years. It's been the 6th of January. So well done for getting to 11:45. And you've only got another 12 hours to go, and then you've made it. And so that was just to encourage you as we start this new year. But I do want to wish you a very happy new year, actually. And here we are in 2019. I mean, I just can't believe it. Christmas is well and truly behind us. I hope you had a good one. It's in our home, it's pretty jam-packed, actually, with family and friends. It's like every day there's something happening. But it is a season that I find does me good. I never think I'm going to like Christmas. I'm always a little bit grumpy in the lead up to Christmas. And I know you'd find it difficult to believe, but it's true. But I do, I just find it does me good. I find it refreshing, renewing, and I hope that you were blessed in some way over Christmas as well. I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but I did read what everybody was posting over New Year, and I found that quite encouraging too. I just enjoyed reading what everybody was writing there. I thought our carol services were a lot of fun, so thank you if you worked hard to make those go well. And we had over 600 people through our doors of Grace Church on our carol service day, which is, I mean, that's half as much again as last year. I mean, it's not all about the numbers, is it? But I just thought, wow, it's good. And it was good to see people who we are beginning to connect with as a church, but hadn't previously come to be part of us on a Sunday morning. They came along to our carol service, and I just, that's what I give God thanks for. And it's really good. Even some people who we just met that week out delivering leaflets or connecting with carol singing and stuff. So it was just really good, encouraging time. Anyway, we are going to be in God's Word this morning. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, then you can do that. We have them ready to give out now. If you just stick your hand in the air, a Bible will come to you where you are sat. And we always give out Bibles. I sometimes wonder whether we will do it forever, because more and more people have Bible apps and you can just do that on your phone. But there is something I like about just making the Word of God available to you. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, then please do just take home a Grace Church Bible. Make it your own. So do turn to the book of Ephesians as well. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1 and also in chapter 3. I wonder what you are looking forward to now we are in 2019. In the Thompson household, we're looking forward to a wedding this year. That's going to be exciting. And Ali and I actually celebrate our silver wedding anniversary this year as well. Yeah, new milestone. I'm looking forward to us as a church moving into the Grace Centre. That's going to happen this year at some point. And I'm looking forward to that place feeling like home, feeling like we actually live there and we're building church out from that facility. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it serving our mission, for it serving your mission as your church building. Right now, I'm looking forward to going to India and Nepal. I actually go on Thursday, this coming Thursday, to India. And so next weekend, I'm going to be with our good friends in Living Word Church in Mumbai with Sydney and Cheryl Nevis. Sydney leads the church there. And also David and Lynn Fernandez, I don't remember them. They were with us 18 months ago. So I'll be there next weekend. And then I head up with Sydney to a city called Pokhara in Nepal. And we're gathering all the churches, the commission churches from Nepal and northeast of India, are gathering there for like a West Point type thing, and I'm speaking there. So I'm just really looking forward to that. I'll be away from Grace Church for 2 Sundays. So please do be praying for me. Pray for health and also for safety. I mean, Kathmandu International Airport is one of the most accident-prone airports in the world. And so I'm really looking forward to flying into there. But please be praying for me. It'd be nice to know that you are praying me down onto the ground safely. But most of all, let's pray that we really encounter God as churches together and just really have an encouraging time. So that's what I'm looking forward to. I wonder what you are looking forward to. What do you most want for 2019? And it's worth, if you haven't already, just take a moment to think about that in your own mind. What would most cause you to get to the end of this year and think, yep, that was a success? And you probably have all manner of personal hopes and ambitions, maybe relating to your family, maybe relating to your education or the work that you're involved in, or for us as a church. And these are all good things, but it is instructive to look into the Bible, and we're going to look into Ephesians and see what it says about our greatest need. What is it that we need the most? Now, Ephesians was a letter that was written by Paul to the church that was in Ephesus. Ephesus, in the first century AD, it was not an easy place to be a Christian. Life was pretty tough, actually, in Ephesus. The city was a major center of trade and culture, but it was also the center of pagan worship, and the skyline was dominated by the temple to the Greek god Artemis. And much of the economy of the city was linked to pagan temple worship. And so to be a Christian in that city was not only seen as an attack on the prevailing religious deity, it was also seen as undermining the very fabric of that society. So there was a lot of opposition. And there was also opposition from the Jewish authorities and leaders in the city to contend with as well. So the Apostle Paul, he'd been in Ephesus for 3 years. So he knew them well. He knew the people there well, and he loved them. And he was now writing to them a few years after that. And that's what we have as Ephesians in our Bibles. So he knew them, he loved them. I'm sure he would have known the struggles that they had just to get through that year. And through his letter, he says that he's been praying for them. How would you have prayed for your friends in that situation? Maybe you would have prayed that the authorities would lighten up a bit. Maybe you would have prayed for an end for all their hardship and an end to the hostility they were facing. Maybe you would have prayed for their protection, that they would have been kept safe. Maybe you would have prayed that they'd be successful in building the church despite the hardship of the culture that they lived in. These are all kind of natural things. You think, that's what I would pray for. Well, let's read Ephesians and see what Paul prayed for his good friends in Ephesus. Ephesians 1 verse 15 says this: "For this reason, ever since..." Oh, I think I've put it up here as well. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, just turn over the page to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, and it says this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's prayer for the church that he cared about and he loved so much was always that they would know God better. His prayer was that they would have a greater revelation of who God is. That they would know his love even more. That they would understand his salvation plan. Even though life was undoubtedly hard for Christians in Ephesus, he didn't actually pray that they would be released from hardship. That wasn't their number one need. I'm not saying it wasn't a need, it wasn't their number one need. Their number one need was that they would know God better. Now, I'm sure you have all sorts of very legitimate and worthy hopes and aspirations through this year. I mean, I do. There are things I'm hoping for. Some of the hopes and aspirations you have may be born out of significant hardship and the complexity and the uncertainty of situations that you are facing. But surely our number one need is no different from that of the Ephesians. However easy or hard life is right now, whatever you hope for as you look ahead into the year that's coming, your number one need is to know God better. Now, I don't mean that you cram your head full of God facts and so you could, you know, win at some Bible trivia competition. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that we aspire to a deeper relationship with the living God. Where is that on your list of priorities? There is nothing you need more. To know God better, it's understanding and it's experience. It's that kind of knowledge that includes understanding and experience. It's seeking greater knowledge about God and then encountering God himself in the midst of that insight and that revelation. So I felt God prompt me to start our preaching in 2019 with 2 weeks where we just look at the subject of prayer. Next week, we're going to look at the power of prayer. The power of prayer to change the course of history. And in fact, we're going to follow that up then the following week by hearing people's personal testimony of how God has made a difference in their lives. And we're going to call that Sunday life changer, as you've seen, because God changes lives with power. But today we need to start with something even more fundamental. It's the importance of knowing God and encountering him in your own personal prayer life, your own kind of private time, your own time with God. So let's start here. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a conversation with God, but too many people, I think, view that conversation more like sitting at a computer terminal. They kind of tap out an email to God. Enter. Send. And then they wait for a response. Okay, yeah, I'll get something back there. All right, yeah. And they tap again. Send. But prayer is more than just an exchange of information between you and God. It's much more than that. We need to know him. We need to seek his face. We need to be in his company. To encounter God in your prayer life, it's necessary to know who you are praying to. In Ephesians, we get to see not just what Paul prayed for, but we also get to see how he went about praying for it. The first thing to know is that Paul's prayer was based on a knowledge of the God that he was praying to. And in fact, more than that, it was based on a relationship with the God he was praying to. Both sections of Ephesians that we read started with the same words, for this reason. He's saying, for this reason, I pray for you. Now, we didn't have time to read the whole of Ephesians. I sincerely recommend that you do read the whole of Ephesians on a regular basis. But if you do read the bits between the bits that we did read, you get to see the reason that Paul is referring to for why he prayed. He says things like, you have been included in Christ. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can approach the Father with freedom and confidence. And he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father and pray. You see, Paul was stirred to pray because he knew who he was praying to. The way you know who you are praying to is through the revelation that comes from God's word. There is an inseparable link between the richness of your prayer life and the truth that you get from reading the Bible. Now, you can be in a conversation with God right through your day, and that's a good thing to do. And that includes when you're driving the car, or when you're preparing a report at work, or when you're changing a nappy, or whatever you're doing. It's not always practical to have a Bible in your hand as you're praying. But whenever it is possible, always pray with scripture open in front of you. Always. If you begin to find that you are bored of praying, or if you've kind of forgotten about it, or it's something that's just, it's drifted out of your experience now, or you just find, I'm just too busy to do that now. It's not because your life has changed. It's not because prayer has become too hard. It's because you have lost sight of who you are praying to. So the aim here, your biggest need, is not that you manage so many minutes praying every day or manage to say so many prayer words. No, your aim here is that you would know God better. You can't do that without seeking him in the pages of scripture. And you can't turn that knowledge from scripture into an encounter with the living God without bringing that truth to him in prayer. You see, the two really are inseparable. Time in prayer, time in God's word, they go together. When you put them together, they become the bedrock of your life. Your relationship with God begins to suffer if you only have one or the other for any length of time. You see, sometimes when you're waiting for the kettle to boil, or the children are happily watching CBeebies for 5 minutes, you might quickly open your Bible. You might just read a few words there. You don't pause. You don't interact with it. You don't think about it almost. You don't pray. But at least you've read it, right? At least you've read the Bible. And yeah, that's good. It's a good thing to do. And you often feel your spirit lifted instantly. Why? Because it's because you have a bedrock of a relationship with the Father. If that was all you ever did, snatch time here and there for a bit of Bible input, you never stop to pray, to talk to your Father, then over time that relationship would cease to be there and the Bible would increasingly become just words. In reality, you'd probably give up. Similarly, there are times when you haven't got a Bible to hand, but you can pray. when you're driving along the motorway, when you're walking the kids home from school. In those moments, you can talk to your Father in prayer. And that is a great thing to do. It brings you closer to God in that moment. I tell you, my prayer life was transformed when I realized that I was almost daydreaming. I was imagining my own dad shadowing me through my day. I don't know, it was like I was imagining he'd come to live with us or something, and he was going around with me. And I realized that in my head, I was chatting to him and explaining things and saying, oh, the view around the next corner is brilliant. Just wait until you see this. Or this is, I don't know, I was just chatting about what I was doing. And because my dad loves me and he's proud of me and he loves what I do, he was delighted and fascinated by all the details of my life that, frankly, most people would think were pretty boring. And I realized then that my Heavenly Father loves to take that same role in my life. He is with me throughout the day. He loves it when I chat to him. He loves it when I explain things, when I share my heart with him, when I just talk about the mundane trivia that makes up my life. So it is good to make that kind of prayer a feature of your day. It's good. But we also need to recognize that in the long term, it works because there's a bedrock of truth that comes only from reading God's word. So that you know who you are talking to. You know that he's a God of love and grace. You know that his eternal heart is missional and full of love and grace and mercy and so on. If all you ever did was pray and chat to God and you never took time to discover who you are praying to, then your praying over time would become something very different. Probably, I don't know, superstitious nonsense, probably. And in reality, you'd probably just give up. You'd think, what is the point? So praying or reading on the Bible on their own come with the time expiry. They'll only be effective for so long. You put them together, they become something transformative, a bedrock for your life. Whenever you can, pray with the Bible open in front of you. And as you read those words, picture your Heavenly Father actually speaking them directly to you. And then respond by praying it through with him again. I was reading something over Christmas. It was talking about little babies, actually. And it was saying, a little baby will talk gibberish for a while and happily kind of just, you know, go there, yeah, like babies do. They're kind of starting to converse, but there's no words. And then they begin to learn words and begin to speak actual words. But it was just what was pointed out in this article. It just struck me that every word that that young baby will say is only ever a word that they themselves have heard said to them first. And it's much like that with our prayers. We only speak back to God what we have first heard him say to us. And so we need to be in God's word. Okay, moving on. Prayer is grateful. The second thing we see with Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is just his default emotion is gratitude. He is grateful to God. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, he says in verse 16. If you have a close prayer life with God, and based on the knowledge of God, you can't help but come with a prevailing sense of gratitude. Not only because that conversation in that moment is a great privilege, but also you are aware that it is only possible because you are a recipient of God's amazing grace. Conversely, if you come to God with a sense of pride, a sense of entitlement, a sense of, right, now, okay, God's got to sort some things out for me here, or a sense of judgment over God, or, you know what I mean? Like, you think he needs to do your bidding, or somehow he's subservient to you. If that's how you come to God, then you really don't know him well at all. The more you know God, the more you have to be thankful for. So that brings me straight on to prayer is to the Trinity. It's one of the most important truths to understand regarding prayer is that God is Trinity, or triune, I think would probably be the correct expression. He's a God of Trinities, three separate persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when Paul's saying to the Ephesians, I want you to know God better, in the language that he's using, it's all wrapped up with the Trinity. And I think part of us knowing God better is a much deeper understanding and awareness that God is Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. So verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, i.e. the glorious Father, would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Or in the other passage we read in chapter 3, verse 16, I kneel before the Father. I pray that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, it's Trinity, Trinity, Trinity all the way. The Trinity is clearly a reason to worship God. It shows that he is completely beyond your ability to create him. We are created in his image. God is not in any way a product of mankind. But it is also a reason to be grateful. Because you know what it means? It means that God within himself has always known a perfect, loving relationship. He has always known that close joy that comes from a perfect relationship. I guess there's no greater joy in life than to love and be loved in return. And God has always known that love. He did not need to create you in order to obtain that joy, to obtain that relationship. Therefore, the only reason that God had for creating you and creating me was not to get the love and joy of relationship, because you already had that, but rather it was so he could share it. That love that's always existed within the Trinity is a love that overflows to you. So as you come close to God, and as you spend time getting to know him, and as you spend time in prayer to him, you will always be a net recipient of love. You will always be a net recipient of the resulting relational joy and happiness feeling. You think, oh, I can't be bothered to pray. It's too difficult. It's all just give, give, give. No, no, you come to God, you will always receive more than you give. You will always end up more than you started, because that is God's nature. He is a net giver of love. And that's because he's Trinity. Be thankful that God is Father. The reason you can come close to God and have a personal relationship with God is that he is a God of adoption. You are his son. You are his daughter, and he is your father. To be adopted into a new family, it makes a massive difference to how you live each day. It's a change in legal status, but it's much more than that. It's a change in how you relate. It's a change in relationship. Jesus prayed this to his Father. He said, Father, I pray that the world will know that you have sent me and will know that you have loved these people even as you have loved me. To be adopted into God's family means that the Father now loves you in exactly the same way as he loves the Son and has done for eternity. He loves you like you have personally done everything that Jesus has done. Like you have been in perfect relationship with the Father since before the world began. So to come and know God, it's not a cheap invitation. I mean, it's the most intimate and unbreakable relationship that is possible in the universe. It's just wonderful. God is your Father. I want to encourage you to think a certain way this year, right across Grace Church, right? Because I feel that God put this on my heart, actually, in a bit of a sort of a prophetic kind of nudge, really. And it was this. It was, in your prayers, in your conversation with God, don't hold back this year in praying for God's blessing. And the phrase that I felt God give me was this: don't settle for second best this year. Don't settle for second best. And I guess in that is a challenge to our thinking. Have you settled for situations being less than they could be? Because we can easily get into that mindset, even thinking that it indicates some kind of humility, when actually it really does no such thing. If you start thinking, well, my marriage isn't particularly good, but that's just the way it is. That's just the kind of level that I expect. Or I don't really expect my work to be that fruitful. I guess God's just keeping me humble. Or we think our church is doing okay, but there's lots of good churches around. We don't want to get above our station. We don't want to seem proud. You see, we can settle for a kind of mediocrity. And it stifles your prayer. And it completely misses the heart of the Father who loves to bless and loves it when his children come to him and ask big. My prayer for myself is that my marriage is the best in the world, bar none. If someone has a better marriage than mine, then I'm not okay with that. And it informs my prayer. I think, God, make my marriage the very best. Not, well, the best it can be. No, the best in the world. Why not? I pray the same for my church. It's not, oh God, please make us just a little bit worse than the Baptist church. Keep us humble. No, it's God, make us the best community of God's people in the world. There are churches where people are queuing up to hear the gospel. Well, why there and not here? It informs my prayer. God wants us to come to him like Jabez of the Old Testament and cry out to him and say, oh, that you would bless me. Like Jacob, who wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Don't settle for second best. Who are we to put an artificial limit on what God can do? And when we're praying for what only God can do, it then maximizes his glory when we see that come to pass. So let's ask big. He is a good father. He's more ready to bless us than we are often ready to ask to be blessed. So why limit him? Be thankful that God is the Son. In Ephesians 2 verse 18, I'll put this one up. Paul is still presenting the Trinity to his readers. This is in between the two bits that we read, obviously Ephesians 2. And he says, for through the Son, through Jesus, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. I'll get to the Spirit in a moment. But don't ever forget that your access to the Father is because of Jesus. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle, he said, well, it's impossible. I don't know what his voice was like, actually. He was ancient Greek, so probably not like that. It's impossible that mortal man could ever experience friendship with the gods. It's just impossible. And the reason he thought it was impossible was because he observed that friendship in any context requires that both parties share something in common as equals. Now, maybe he was not wrong in that observation, but that is exactly what we do have with Jesus. He is the perfect mediator. He eliminates the gap between you and God. He is the common ground. It says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them. In other words, he was made like you. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, that he might bridge the gap. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he experienced death, and he did that for you. He died for you. He's paid for your sin. He's dealt with everything that separated you from the Father and prevented you from knowing him in a close, meaningful relationship. God is not over there somewhere, distant and unknowable. Jesus, the Son of God, is the bridge over that gap, the mediator of a close father-son, father-daughter relationship, which is secure for eternity because it's not based on your performance, it's based on his. And knowing the full impact of the gospel in all its majestic beauty, it's essential to know that if you're ever going to have a close relationship with God, and that is your number one need. If you forget about the gospel, forget about the cross, then either you begin to think that God is scary and unapproachable and unknowable, unless maybe you've been really, really good. Or alternatively, you begin to perceive a God who just accepts anybody and praying is no big deal really because God, you know, he's only small. Well, the gospel blasts both of those out of the water. Don't forget the gospel. Keep the cross in view. You can know the Almighty God. You can enjoy a close relationship with him, but it is because of his saving grace. It's because Jesus has bridged the gap. And because of him, knowing God is both possible in the one hand, and it's exciting and exhilarating and makes you tremble and tingle a bit on the other hand. We're going to take communion at the end in a moment, not long now. How are we doing? Yeah, soon. And we can remember as we take communion what Jesus has done for us to make a way for this relationship that I'm talking about to be possible. But let's just finish off and thank God that he is spirit. It's because the spirit is living in you that you can experience a relationship with God, that you can know him. There's no other way. The Holy Spirit takes facts about God and turns them into a living reality in your life. See, without the Holy Spirit, you can read about God. You can read about him in a book. You could read about him on like an internet page or something. And you can read stuff there and think, oh, that's interesting. Oh, God is a God of love. Okay, yeah, I get that. Fine. And you've got this kind of intellectual head knowledge. It's a bit like, in the same way, you could read in the book about the fire service and you could read that fire engines now carry some mechanical metal scissor things. And you think, okay, that's interesting, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are loved by God. You think, I am loved. I feel loved. It's an entirely different experience thing. It's a bit like being in a car accident and having the fire crew cut you out of your car with their big scissor things moments before your car is about to explode. Now you know about those scissor things. You know about them in an entirely different way. You've experienced them. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He's alive in you. Takes your relationship with God and makes it come alive too. So the whole Trinity is engaged in the process of enabling you to have an active, close relationship with God. And the more you know who God is, the more you are enabled and inspired to make prayer a meaningful, effective part of your life. And the more you pray, the more you get to know who God is. And the more you get to know who God is, the more you are enabled and inspired to make prayer a part of your life. And you see how this goes on and on. That is your number one need this year and every year. If you're in any doubt, just look at Job in the Old Testament. You see, Job was a man whose whole life was turned upside down as he had trial after trial thrown at him. And for the entire book of Job, it's quite long, but you read it in the Old Testament and you see for that entire time he struggles to understand what is happening to him. And he's far from content in his spirit. And then finally, at last, he comes to a place of contentment. And it happens when God comes to him and says, hey, listen, Job, this is who I am. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? He said, this is who I am. What Job needed more than anything else was not to understand his situation. It wasn't even to be released from his situation. What he needed more than anything else was to have an encounter with the living God. To know him better. And then God fixed his life. But that was never his greatest need. And it's not yours either. So here's what I suggest you do as we finish. Firstly, come to God and acknowledge your need. Come to him and pray. Simply acknowledge before God that despite all your hopes, everything you're hoping for this year, it's all good stuff. But despite all that, your number one need this year is to be in a deeper, richer relationship with him. Secondly, begin to read through the Bible and do it carefully. Read it slowly. Begin each time. You're just, okay, I'm going to read some Bible. Do it. Start by praying that God would speak to you. And then whatever bit of the Bible you're reading, don't see it as words on the page. See it as words you are hearing directly from the mouth of your Father. Ask yourself questions as you read. Think, what does this tell me about God and his character? What does this tell me about human nature, about sin, about the consequence of life without God? What does this show me about Jesus? What does it show me about God's salvation plan in the gospel? What do I learn about my life? What do I learn about the kind of life that God wants me to lead from this? What promises do I see God speaking over me here? What promises is God speaking over our church that we can own together and stand on as we press forward? These are good questions to ask. Then finally, make the answers to those questions, thoughts that occur, make them the starting point for your conversation with God. Actually take time to tell God what you found. Here's what's occurred to me. It's actually not a bad idea to write it down, actually, if you can. But do pray. Don't miss out the prayer part. This is the foundation to life that we all need. It's our number one need. Everything else in life will take its place behind it. So my prayer for you as we go into 2019 therefore echoes Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. Oh, I did that. And it was this prayer. Because I would pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to take communion together. And as we are taking communion, I mean, this is the way that Jesus gave us to make sure that all our thinking is based on the cross, that we remember Jesus, that we remember that everything we have and everything we are and everything we hope for is because Jesus died for us, each one. And it's genius. I mean, it's just genius. And it's a privilege to do that again this morning. We take the bread, remembering Jesus' body that was broken for us. We take the wine, the cup, remembering that his blood was shed. And because his blood was shed, my blood does not need to. It means because Jesus died, that sacrifice was in my place. It dealt with me. And because you're taking these things, you're eating them, you're drinking them, it's very personal. Jesus died for you. And you know, he did that because he wanted to know you. He wanted you to be his son. He wanted you to be his daughter. There is no greater purpose and plan for you than to know an ever closer relationship with God as your Father through Jesus, empowered by His Spirit. And so as we take communion, I just want you to do that, like that number one on that sort of to-do list. Acknowledge your need of that relationship this year. In your own words, just respond to Him and say, God, I need You. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. We want to thank You for Your grace poured out on us. We have so many hopes, so many desires, so many aspirations. You've put them in us. We don't take them lightly, but we do recognize we need nothing more than to know You. Thank You, God. You come. You want to know me. And Lord, your gaze is on us this morning. Come and deepen that relationship with us. Come pour out Your Spirit on us again. Lord, fill us afresh. Lord, as we embark on this new year, Lord, may we do it. Lord, step with Your Spirit. Lord, our gaze fixed on You. Lord, may we live for Your glory. May we enjoy a depth of relationship with You right through the daily humdrum of our lives that we have never known before. Lord, enrich relationships with You. Right across this room, I pray, oh God, You would be lighting fires again. Lord, enrich relationships with You. We are Your people. We bear Your name. We live for Your glory.